Welcome, friends. Melanie Hurlbut here with you on Through the Word. Today we begin the book of Joel. It's an amazing book of contrasts. On one hand, it's filled with dark imagery, like locust armies, every bit as terrifying as the killer birds in Alfred Hitchcock's eponymous thriller. Yet on the other hand, it's also filled with a remarkable vision of God pouring out his spirit on all flesh, making salvation available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And both of these images get picked up in the New Testament, the Spirit in the book of Acts and the locust army in the book of Revelation, making understanding this little 3-chapter book incredibly relevant to Jesus' followers today who want to make sense of God's dealings in the world. But perhaps not so familiar is Joel's larger overarching theme that holds these two images of a locust plague and of an outpouring of God's Spirit together in one greater vision of a coming day, the day of the Lord. Now, this theme of a coming day of the Lord is power-packed with a long history that may surprise you. And because it comes up again and again throughout the prophets, it's worth unpacking just where this term, the day of the Lord, comes from and how it gripped Israel's imagination. Think Shrek. The story is so jam-packed with references to classic fairy tales, the humor will be lost on you if you don't know the Gingerbread Man, Peter Pan, Babe, and all the rest. Now, if you've never seen Shrek, well then my entire reference here is lost on you. And yet my point is still made. You have to know the references. Likewise in Joel, and for that matter in all the prophets. If you don't know Israel's founding stories, you'll miss the message the prophet wants you to hear. So let's take a look back at some important beginnings. First of creation in Genesis, and then two stories of Israel from the book of Exodus. Each of these will help us understand Joel, and especially this critical and mysterious day, the day of the Lord. In Genesis 1, at creation, each new day brings order, life, goodness, and blessing, as God establishes a place for the flourishing of every creature in God's good world. But in Genesis 2, God warned Adam about another potential day, a day of death, that would be ushered in if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all know the outcome of that story. That potential became a reality. Deceived and disobedient, the man and woman gave death the upper hand in their thoughts, desires, words, and actions, shattering their relationships with God, with each other, and with God's good world. The opening of Genesis had resounded with the joyous refrain, and God saw that it was very good, that celebrated the generations of the heavens and the earth. But just a few chapters later, Genesis 5 lists the generations of Adam, repeatedly ringing the death knell, and then he died. And so the days of God's blessed, life-giving creation, which had culminated in God's enthronement within his good creation on the seventh day, became overshadowed by another, darker day, a day of death for a now disordered creation. And here, right in the middle of these opening stories, is where the day of the Lord is first introduced. We know God didn't leave the man and woman without hope. Instead, the Lord promised a future day, when a seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and the disordered, death-infected creation would be restored. Now let's fast forward to another story and another beginning, the beginning of the nation of Israel. It's the Exodus, the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, that built in substance to this term, the day of the Lord. At the Exodus, God revealed himself as the Lord, Yahweh, the I am that I am. Yahweh came to Israel's rescue as a warrior God who crushed Pharaoh, the enslaving tyrant, and gave Israel new life as the people of God. Can you catch the visual allusion back to Genesis 3? And so, the day of the Lord became this double-edged sword of judgment on evil to put the world right, and blessed deliverance for God's people to make them flourish in his presence. The prophet Joel picks up this double-edged sword of judgment and blessing from the Exodus, but in a way that might surprise you. The substance of the day is the same, but now the day of the Lord has become one of judgment on Judah. Before them, presumably the locust plague, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste, nothing escapes them. But Joel is confident that they're not without hope. There's still a hope of blessing that remains if God's people will repent. And so the Lord calls out, "Even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing." Isn't that amazing? Can you hear the Lord's heart coming through loud and clear? While the death and disorder threatening God's world must be dealt with, he doesn't like to judge. No. The Lord likes to bless. That, after all, was why God created the world in the first place, to fill it and all his creatures with his goodness and blessing. And right here, right in the middle of this call to repentance, Joel evokes one more story from Israel's beginnings, the beginning of Israel's sin. And this story is essential to understanding the day of the Lord. Joel is calling to mind the story of Israel's idolatry with the golden calf in Exodus chapters 32 to 34, which surprisingly culminated with the revelation of the substance of Yahweh's name. So let's look back at one more Exodus story. Moses already knew the Lord, Yahweh, as the I Am that I am. But in light of Israel's sin and the Lord's refusal to go with them lest he destroy them on the way, Moses cried out to the Lord, asking him to show him his glory. In response, Yahweh made his goodness pass before Moses and proclaimed his name. Now this passage in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is so significant that it just may be the key verse of the whole Old Testament. So listen to it while I put in Yahweh and its meaning for the name the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "Yahweh, the I Am that I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Did you catch the Lord's character revealed here? He's a God who maintains covenant love to the thousandth generation. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Wow! After forgiving all that, what else is there left to be guilty of? Yet, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So there is one kind of sin that the Lord won't or can't forgive. What is it? What kind of sin is left? Only one. A refusal to receive the Lord's forgiveness. A refusal to repent and learn to walk in the Lord's ways. And what did Moses do in response? He bowed to the ground and worshipped and interceded for all the people. "Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And the Lord heard Moses' prayer. So in Genesis, the day of the Lord is a double-edged sword, both judgment and redemption. In the Exodus revelation, we discover that the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, reflects his intrinsic character, a generous forgiveness of sin that leads people into redemption. Yet, a firm commitment to deal with the intransigent evil that threatens to destroy his good world. And so how does all this connect to Joel? The day of the Lord is coming upon them. And now we can see the paradox. Yahweh is the one who thunders at the head of the locust army, leaving destruction in its wake, if if the people refuse to return to him. But even more surely, Yahweh is the only certain foundation of Israel's hope. A God present with grace, relenting from sending calamity. So what does Joel want? He wants the elders, the priests, and all the people of God to imitate Moses, to get on their faces and intercede, appealing to the Lord, gracious and compassionate, to reverse the day of judgment and bring a day of mercy and blessing instead. And just how can that be done? Joel is going to show us by giving us a glimpse into the Lord's good plans for his people. So read Joel chapter 1 with me. And like Moses and Joel, get ready to fall on your face before the Lord.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.